Good morning, everyone. Pastor Vic is going to be preaching to us out of 1 Samuel. Everyone, please stand, okay? Very good, sir. Everyone, please stand. Book of 1 Samuel, chapter 17, verses 1 through 16. I'll read. Title is, What Giant? Verse 17 of the NIV says, Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Socah in Judah. They pitched their camp at Ephrath Damim between Socah and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the camp, Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor and bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man to have come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us. Then the Philistine said, This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other. On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now David, the son of Ephrathite, named Jesse, was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time he was very old. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to the war. The firstborn, Eliab, the second, Abinadab, and the third, Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. 40 days the Philistine came forward every morning and every evening and took his stand.
Thank you. Thank you, Bob. Let's pray. Lord, we love you this morning, and we thank you for loving us. Thank you for waking us up, and thank you that when you woke us up today, you had us on your mind. I never get over the fact that you have this complete 100% ability to know everything about every one of us constantly, Lord, and you love us. You have good things in store for those who love you. Bless Pastor Randy and Pam today as they're away, Lord God, with their family during this time, and Lord, give me favor, anoint me. I take the authority that's mine in the name of Jesus. I cast out the enemy. It has nothing to do with me. Now we love you. Anoint our ears, our hearts, and our seats, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, good morning. Turn around and says, tell somebody God has something for you today. All right, good. Just a little business first. One of our dear, dear saints, Dr. Gerald Johnson, missionary, Philippines. I mean, one of the greatest missionaries we've ever had. They're all wonderful. Anybody that crosses the sea and goes to a foreign country. But for years, his life and his precious wife have worked and labored so hard. He went home to be with the Lord on Thursday. And we are going to have a beautiful home going for him on this Friday at 5:30. The viewing is going to take place at David's funeral home on Eastern on Thursday night between 5 and 7. And then, we'll have this beautiful service right here at 5:30. So plan on being here as we celebrate a mighty warrior who has gone to his reward to be with the Lord. All right, good to see everybody in God's house this morning. I thank the Lord for the opportunity to preach the Word of God and never take it lightly. Pastor Randy and the board giving this chance. And somebody came up to me this morning and said, again? I said, no, this wasn't, I didn't hurt. I'm always, if you don't know me very well, I'm always hurting myself. Some kind of sporting accident, boating, or home. I'm certain I'll die in a household accident. So you can lay down a bet on that. He was electrocuted, fell off a ladder, something like that. All right. My wife's always, hey, do this. And, yay, here we go. All right. Good stuff. God is nothing but good. Amen. All right. Thanks the Lord to be here. Okay, here we go. All right. What giant? All of us, in our life face obstacles and challenges. Some of them are little, and some of them are giants. Amen? Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Amen. We can take that to heart this morning. And Job said, as certainly as sparks fly upward, a man is born unto trouble. Now, trouble is a part of life. We need to expect it, and we need to face it. But don't go looking for it. Tell a person next to you, don't go looking for trouble. Okay. If you're new with me, this is what we call participation ministry, okay? The more amens, the more you talk, the quicker I go. So here we go. All right. All right, let's take a look at David's life this morning, our story. If you remember, just prior to what Bob read for us this morning, in chapter 16, David, when Saul had failed miserably, remember the children of Israel, they asked for a king, and Saul had failed miserably, and they gave him a king. They wanted to be like other nations, and then after he failed, the Lord Samuel was still lamenting in his heart, and the Lord said to Samuel, stop lamenting over Saul. I've chosen someone else to be king. Go to the house of Jesse. I'm paraphrasing this for you, and there you'll find a king. And we know what happens. He goes to the house of Jesse. Jesse parades his sons, and each time one of the sons got before him, he said, certainly this is the Lord's anointed. He was pretty. He was big. He was had everything going, and the Lord told Samuel that the Lord does not judge outwardly like man does. The Lord looks inwardly, and that's so important to remember this morning. And he said, none of these are to be king. And Jesse said, and Samuel said to Jesse, have you not any more sons? He says, yes, we have a young boy named David. He's out in the field tending the sheep. He said, go get him. We won't even sit down until he gets here. And soon as he walked in, Samuel knew that this was the Lord's anointed, that this shepherd boy, this boy who had a different lifestyle, who changed, who was different from his seven brothers in prominence, if you will, God had called him to be the king. And the Bible says that Daniel took his quart of oil, if you can imagine that, and dumped it over his head, and he was indeed anointed to be the king of Israel. So Samuel anoints a shepherd boy, a giant killer, a man after God's own heart, the king of Israel, and from his lineage, from the throne of David, from the seed of David, would come the very Messiah. Amen? Amen, Victor. The Spirit of the Lord was upon David in power and in might. All right, so now we'll go back to chapter 17, and we'll go ahead and dive into our wonderful story this morning. Okay. Now, in verses 1 through 3, if you look, if you see up here, is what was basically taking place in those days when, and Scott Howard and I and Pastor Barbara and a number of us, we've had the privilege to be right here in this valley. It's magnificent. I'll tell you a little bit more about it, but it's magnificent. And one of the things that they would do, the Bible talked about, that they would assemble on different sides. All the armies would, kind of like the Civil War in those days. And they would line up on one side, and they would have their encampments and everything going on, and it'd be on the other side. And then the story tells us what's basically taking place right there at that time. And so that's pretty much what's going on. You have this magnificent battlefield right here, and it's just, I hope, we're going to go back in November. If you want to go, we still got 10 spots, sign up. And so they would assemble every day, and then the story tells us what would take place and during this time of assembling right here, and that this giant, and they would be there, and they would be ready for the battle, and one side would be the Israelites, and the other side would be the Philistines. And in verses 4 through 7, it tells us about, it gives us a description of this gigantic, enormous human being. He was a giant. There was giants that still remained. He had basically medical technology tells us right now that it was a gland problem, and it caused him to continue to grow. And he was basically deformed. He was very clunky and lunky, and he was part of the. There was three forms of battle. There was soldiers in those days. There was the cavalry that was armed up, but they were on top of a horse. There was the infantry that had all this amount of armament on him. And if it was today, it would look something like RoboCop. Or a SWAT team. They would have Kevlar vest and helmets and all these different things. Very big and very clumsy. And that was the soldiers that would fight. And he was the king and the leader of the foot soldiers. And so that's why they would send him out, because of his enormity and his size and his sheer terror that he would put into other people's hearts by just looking at him. They would look at all the other soldiers and they would see this monstrosity of a man. And Bob read a description of the weight of his armament. So this guy's armed up, geared up, maxed up, and ready for battle. And he would come out every day and insult the army of Israel. Okay, excuse me. And so today, I'm going to tell you seven things that'll help you face your giants. Every single one of us face giants in this life. There's just no way around it. Things that are bigger than us, things happen in our life that seem to be, like Daniel, beautiful this morning in his verse right there. You know, we don't hear everybody thanking the Lord for a flat tire. I saw you had one this morning, Scott and Janet back there. But we count it all joy, amen? But anyway, so seven things I want to talk to you about this morning as you face your giants, because God has called each and every one of us to be a giant killer, amen? Amen. Tell the person next to you, I'm a giant killer. Okay, all right. Now, the first thing you have to remember when you face a giant, that it always looks worse at first. Amen. Say it with me. It always looks worse at first. Think about it. When a problem comes into your life, soon as it pops up, it could look gigantic. And it always looks bigger than they are. Oh my goodness, how am I going to be able to handle this? How did this happen to me? This can't be happening. I can't believe I'm here. It just overwhelms you. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. But when something happens, it always looks worse at first. And my wife and I and my kids have got real good in our house. When we open up mail or something happens or a phone call comes, now that my kids are all raised, you know, you don't worry about that phone as much as you used to. Come on, right? School calling, different things, right? Right? Yeah. Anyway, come on. You'll know. If you don't know, you'll be there. But anyway, and I always tell Sarah, honey, it's probably not as bad as it looks. Let's just wait a second. Let's read. Let's find out. And so the first thing, when a giant pops up in your life, it's always going to look worst at first. Amen? The second thing, when a giant pops up in your when a giant pops up in verse 8 and 9, that a giant says he came every morning and he defiled the Lord's army. And the second thing is that they make a lot of noise. Giants can be a divorce that you've gone through and it's still having problems, a marriage that's struggling right now. It can be a family problem. It can be a job. It can be a health issue. It can be all kinds of different things. But the thing about a giant, that it always makes noise. And today, the way that noise is made is kind of different. Noise can be in so many different fashions and different forms. It can be through emails. It can be through phone calls. It can be through letters. It can be through text messages and stuff like that. Nobody calls each other anymore. Help me, okay? I called somebody the other day. They go, what's wrong? You know, is your text broken? Is your email broken? Well, I actually wanted to talk to you, you know, and tell you a little something. But anyway, they make a lot of noise. That's what a giant does. He wants to make a whole bunch of noise in your life. And the third thing is that a giant, along with the noise that he makes, they always work better in front of other people. Come on. Do you have anybody in your life, when they walk in a room, you might as well just bang your head against the wall because you know you're going to get a headache? Come on. You know what I'm talking about? As soon as they walk in, I take two aspirin. I'm only joking, okay? Because you know it's coming. And you know they're going to say things. And it's usually a family member that has that closeness to you. Remember something, folks. Pastor Vic's rule. Friends you choose, family you're stuck with. Amen. Salute. There you go. That's right. And family sometimes can be a giant. Because they can remember your past a lot more than you want to. And they remember your past more than God ever does. Amen? Remember something. God takes your sins and he throws them in the sea of forgetfulness and he never brings them up anymore. And in the sea of forgetfulness, there's a sign on there. And anybody know what that sign says? No fishing. Amen? And when you bring up somebody's old sins, when you bring up somebody's faults or somebody's mistakes that God has forgiven them for and God has helped them with that failure, you are violating the rule of God. You're saying, I'm greater than you and I'm going to make noise, God, because you're not making enough noise to make these people miserable. You ever know anybody that thinks that the Holy Spirit is their part-time job and part of their job is to make you miserable? Am I the only one in the Italian family that bugs people? Come on, help me out, okay? Some people just have that, you know, I love you so much, I just got to tell you, Well, you know what, I love you so much, so I'm going to keep my mouth shut and rely on the Holy Spirit to work on you the same way he works on me, amen? Because you know what, sometimes we don't need to make a lot of noise to get a point across, amen? My Bible, your Bible says that they may be one without a word, amen? So let me tell you, 101, one of the greatest ways to love your families in the witness. My 11-year-old daughter, my granddaughter tells me, Papa, zip it. I say, okay, looks like you'll be walking home today, Jordan. All the way to Buffalo, West Cliff. You better get started right now before it gets dark. Okay. Hallelujah. Okay. And that person sometimes, when they walk in the room, makes you feel like you wish you were invisible. And I'll ask this along the way this morning. Are you that person? Okay, we'll talk about it more. Okay, the next thing you want to remember when you're facing a giant is that they will always make you feel overwhelmed. That's the giant's number one plan, which is connected to the enemy. He wants you to make you feel that your situation is bigger than your God. He wants you to make you feel that your situation is so big that there's no help. And they, like I said, it can be medical and all kinds of different things. Many of you know, and so many of you, it's so good to be a part of God's family. When Sarah had her heart problem, the heart attack and all that, she had to have emergency surgery. We finally figured out what it was, and the surgery was going to be 2 hours, and it turned into an 8-hour surgery, and it was a failure, and the doctor told us, we got to get her to Stanford University, and if we don't get her there, she'll probably die. And the worst words you can tell a husband, you can tell a family member, a mom, a dad, a sister, a brother, anybody, but we got to get her there. And everybody was praying, and we were working real hard, and we met a great doctor, and he was friends with a guy named Dr. Shaw in Stanford, who taught him here in Las Vegas, and he made all these personal contacts. God was just intervening on behalf, and it was so overwhelming. And we finally got her, we flew there, and he met Sarah, and he goes, I got to get this woman on the operating table right away. But, and here again, I want to say this, very grateful. I'm grateful that I have insurance, but I have an HMO, okay? And with an HMO, it goes slow. And even when a doctor's saying there's a chance of death to get something. So we went through all these different things, and she was scheduled to go there. And they called us 2 days before we were going to fly there and said they made a decision that they're going to send her to UC David instead of Stanford. And we were overwhelmed, just overwhelmed, because this doctor had been helping us. This doctor understood it. He's the number one arrhythmia expert in America at Stanford University, which is an institution of healing. And so we just prayed, went to the church, called everybody. And this guy called my wife personally and said, I just got off the phone with your insurance company and told them whatever they pay UMC David, Stanford will accept that. And I want you to know. And so we got to Stanford Medical Center, and they did the operation on Sarah. And when we got there, the doctor says, I need you to know, the chances cannot be good. This is very risky what we're doing. And I looked at my wife, and I said to her, what's God telling you, honey? And she said to me the most amazing thing that I never thought she'd say. She goes, I think we're here for somebody else. I said, who? She goes, I don't know, but I don't think we're here for me. And I was thinking, oh, she must be delirious. It must be, you know, the medication, she's not getting enough blood to her brain or something's not happening here. They're wrong answer, you know. We're here, you know, we did all this stuff to get here. And we went into that operating room, and many of you know, they started the operation, and right in the middle of it, they put her under. Her heart went completely pure. All the arrhythmia, everything stopped, and she was healed right on the operating table. But she had to get right to the battlefield, right there, and face that giant. And the doctor come out, and we woke her up, and he goes, "What do you do again?" And she goes, "I'm a pastor's wife, and my husband's a pastor, and we have people praying for us all over the world." And he goes, "Well, it worked." And he walked out to me, and he said to me, "I don't know how, and I don't know what just happened, but that's not the same woman that was in my office. She's completely healed." And I called Scott, and I called everybody. But I'm telling you what, folks, we were overwhelmed. And I like to make a big deal, make a little joke, and say, to me, the biggest miracle outside of the Lord touching my beautiful Sarah is us getting to Stanford University on an HMO. Anyway. Thank you, Lord. And Jeff and everybody, so many of you are so good and helped us do it and all that. They want to make you feel overwhelmed. And the next thing, number five, is that they always work off of fear. I'm going to do this to you. I'm going to do that. This is going to happen to you, and this is going to happen. I want you to know this morning, if you don't hear anything, especially young people, if you don't hear anything that I'm saying this morning, remember this morning, that the fear of man will lead you to sin, and the fear of God will keep you from sin. The fear of man will lead you to sin. The fear of God will keep you from sin. And you'll say, "Well, what does that mean, Vic?" Well, let me tell you something. Oftentimes, out of fear of man, out of fear of not being accepted or not being loved or not being part of the club or fearful you're not going to get this raise or things aren't going to go your way, you'll compromise yourself. You'll do things you shouldn't do. You'll go places you shouldn't go. You'll say things you shouldn't say because you're afraid. And you'll end up sinning. You'll end up doing things because your fear of man will lead you away from God and cause you to sin from God. But let me tell you this, without a shadow of a doubt this morning, that the fear of God will keep you from sin. And listen to this. If you are facing a giant in your life and you are making a decision out of fear, chances are real good it's going to be the wrong one. Come on. It'll probably be the wrong one. In my life growing up, when people say it's now or never, I say, "Okay, open the door, let's go," and you know, whatever later, you know. Come on. But let me tell you something right now. If anybody says to me, "Now, it's now or never," I say it's never. Because my God is never going to put you on the spot except for one thing: to be still and know that I'm God. That's the only thing God's going to assist emphatically that you do right now. Come on, somebody say that's right. Amen. He's going to assist that you drop and give him a prayer. You know how in the Marines, drop and give me a 20? Drop and give me some praise. Drop and give me some thanks right now, and don't move. I love Rain Man, in that movie Rain Man. He had to tell, when he finally connected with Rain Man, he said, "Don't walk." That would be us. And that's what God's telling us oftentimes. When you're in a situation, when you're overwhelmed, when you're fearful, when your giant is making all this noise, when your giant is just trying to ruin and bulldozer your life, don't be afraid. Be still and know that I am God. He has not given us the spirit of fear. Amen? That's not him. He's not giving us the spirit, but the sound mind. Amen? Let your mind know that you are not afraid. Tell the person next to you, "I ain't scared." Amen. Number six. And this one I hate, okay? The giant doesn't take a day off. Whatever you're facing in your life, it's going to be there in the morning. Amen? It's going to be there when you go to bed. It's going to go to bed. So you know what I do with my giants? It's time to go to sleep now. Okay, wake up. "Hey, you're still here. Okay, I just can't wait to see how God's going to work you out of my life today. I can't see how long it's going to take. I don't know how long it's going to take. I don't know what it's going to take. But I know in every situation that the victory will be mine." Amen? You know why? Because my Bible, your Bible, says that I am more than a conqueror. Amen? And it says that I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Amen? Amen, Victor. I amen myself. Okay. Okay, a giant doesn't take a day off. He comes day in, day and night. Every morning he would come. And I want you to know this. It's real important to know this morning, that the giant wants to do one major thing to affect your health. And you know what that is? Say, what is it? He wants to affect your rest, okay? He wants to make it in your life that you can't even rest when you're eating. You're not even resting when you're sleeping. He wants to just continuously, whatever that situation is, gnaw on you and gnaw on you. Because let me tell you something. Those that have found shelter in the Lord can rest. The Bible says that there's a Sabbath day rest for the people of God, that they have ceased from their own labor and they have come into the rest of God. We are to rest in His everlasting arms. We are to lean on His everlasting arms. We can rest when all this hell is breaking loose, if you will, when the wind is blowing and the earth is shaking. We can still rest. Remember the disciples in the boat? There was a storm going on and they woke him up. And what was he doing? He's sleeping, right? This is the Messiah in the midst of a horrible storm. And we've been on that Sea of Galilee right there. And he woke them up and they were afraid. And he calmed that storm. And I want you to know, the Bible doesn't record it, but says the victor, I believe this, that there was another time that when they saw him get up and calm that sea and do everything, he said, be still. And they said, "What? Who is this? That the winds and the waves obey him." I believe in my heart, in Victor's heart, that there was another time that they went across the Sea of Galilee and the waves were blowing and they says, don't make any noise, let him sleep. Because they learned. I want to let you know something this morning, that you learn more things in rest than you learn in strife and turmoil. And if you can't rest this morning, you need to do one thing. The Bible says in Isaiah 19:1-19, it says, thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. You need to rest in the Lord Jesus. You need to climb. When I was a little boy, I used to hate to take a nap. I used to always think I was going to miss something if I took a nap. And my father, he was a big nap taker. And my mom was sick, and he had me and my brother. And so he'd get one of us on one side, Anthony on one side, and Victor on the other side. And he'd like put his hands over our face and shut up and go to sleep, you know. That's Italian love, you know. I'll give you a slap and make you a sandwich in a minute, you know. And I'd be laying there, you know, and I hear my friends playing outside the window and all that stuff. And I finally fall asleep, my father. I wake up, I'd feel great, amen. And this morning I want you to know, do not let the giant rob you of your rest, amen. Amen. When you can't rest in the world, you can rest in the Lord. And the final big seven, every day, your giant's problems and challenges and your sins will look bigger and bigger and bigger. The giant has another goal, that's to make you worry. He wants to control you. To be controlled is the worst thing that can happen in your life. If you know somebody that's a control freak, and you live with that person, or there's somebody that you deal with on your job or in your life sometimes, chances are that person is exhausting you. What control does in your life is it's exhausting. It takes the energy out of you. It takes the strength out of you. It takes the bounce in your step out of you. And if you're a controlling person this morning, I want to say something very gentle and very loving. Stop it! Enough already. Quit it. Don't do it. Do not be a control person. It is the worst thing that you can do. When you are controlling somebody, you are saying your capabilities of doing your things your way are not good enough. What you think and what the way that you react and the way that you carry things out are not satisfactory to me, and therefore I have to control you. It's bad. It's horrible. And that's what the giant did to the whole entire Israel army. This army had defeated so many different battles. They had been given so many victories, and you got one big guy in a funny hat and a big old costume on, controlling the whole army of Israel and having them shudder. And I want you to know this morning that you need to ask yourself, am I a giant? Am I a giant in somebody's life? I made up my mind a long time ago. Unfortunately, we just celebrated my first son, Victor's birthday, 39 years old last night. 39 years old. How'd that happen? You know, it was great. We went to Italian American Club, a nice dinner. It was a really wonderful time. But anyway, I love that kid. He's a good kid. But what I love so much about him is that he had to be the first guy through the tunnel, okay? If you have a bunch of kids, you know what I'm talking about. Like when he came home with the tattoo, I lost it. I was a giant. You know, he did something. Oh, I was a giant. And bad daddy, bad Victor. Come on, help me, okay? There's times in your life that you can be a giant. Even on my job, being a supervisor, whatever I do in my life, I don't want to be a giant to anybody. I want to stop and slow down and give that person a second chance, work with them, and not have to control them and say, okay, let's work this out again. Let's do this again. You know why? Because giants are meant for have one destiny. You know what that is? To be killed. Amen. Help me, okay? So if you're a giant this morning, stop it. And you know what? I don't even want to be a giant to my dog. Help me, okay? I had Linda, so good to all my dogs. I had this one dog, Rocco, and Linda even convalesced him for me. He was a Boston Terrier, lived to be 19, unbelievable. But this dog was a great dog. He'd be so much fun. I did so many things with Rocco. Great dog, crazy dog. If Rocco did something wrong, when I would come in the house, he'd be in the corner like this. And I'd walk, Rocco, what'd you do? And he would just be terrified. And it could be, you know, he ate something, did something, or whatever it was. And I would go over to that dog, and I'd say, you bad boy, let me find out what you did. Did you do this? Did you do that? I would go over to that dog and say, you're a good boy. I love you, Rocco. You're my good little Rocco. You know why? Because he would shrink back at the Father's appearing. And you know what? The Bible says that the love of God has been shed in our hearts. The love of God has cleansed us from all of our sins. And there's no more judgment in the love in God's eyes. God doesn't see you and judge you anymore. He sees you and loves you. And amen? And so when you go before God, you don't have to shiver. And you don't have to shrink back because God is not a giant. Amen? God is a loving God. And he owns everything. Amen? Amen, Victor. Okay, I'm going nowhere quick. All right. I have so much fun. Okay. All right, we're going to read a couple more, a little bit of scriptures. We're doing good on time. Bob, go ahead and read verses 17 through 32. Do you love the word? All right. Can we read some more? Go ahead, Bob.
Now Jesse said to his son David, take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are, and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah, fighting against the Philistines. Early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines, and asked his brothers how they were. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out of his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his family from taxes in Israel. David asked the men standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, this is what will be done for the man who kills him. When Eliab, David's oldest son, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here? And with whom do you leave those sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. Now what have I done? Said David. Can't I even speak? He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter. And the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him."
Amen. Beautiful. Thank you, Bob. Beautiful. As our story continues right here, you see David's father tells him, go see your brothers, bring some goods to them, and go check it out, and come back and let me know how my brothers are, how your brothers are, because I have three of my sons, they're in danger, they're on the battlefield. So we all have sons that have been in the military and have gone overseas, and many of you have in here, Lisa and different one of you, we prayed for your sons when they're away, and can't wait to get that report, amen? And so he goes out there and he does it, and he wants some assurance. Now in verse 20, it's beautiful that David is doing what his father told him to do. He says, take some bread, take some cheese, and go visit your brother. I want you to know this morning, two things that'll guarantee victory in your life when you're fighting the giant will be time with the father and obedience. He was just doing what he was told to do. Amen. He was with his father, and he was doing what he was told to do. Everybody's at the battlefield. They're shaking and everything. And I want you to know, if you'll spend time with your father and be obedient, it'll give you peace. You'll see clearly. It'll help you do and say the right thing. I want you to know this morning, folks, as Christians, as Pentecostal believers, as those of us who've heard and seen the voice of God, doing the right thing is hard. Help me. Come on. Sometimes it is just hard to do the right thing. Am I wrong? Am I the only person in here that has that problem? You know what, man? You know when you got to just overlook something or you got to step up and do something that you don't want to do, but you know it's the right thing, right? Come on, help me. And it's hard to do. And David was a warrior. He was doing the right thing. He wanted to take a forward, advanced position, but he had to be reduced to a delivery boy. He had to be reduced to a guy that was plucking harps and playing with sheep and delivering cheeses and breads. And he knew all the time that he could do something about this. And when he gets there and he sees this, he can barely contain himself. But in the meantime, he's doing the right thing. Amen? Amen. Say, help me do the right thing. All right. I love this verse. I want to be like David. You want to be like David? When everybody is ready to give up, he's just getting started. I want you to know this morning, folks, whatever's going on in your life, you need to just, in your prayer time, or speak to problems. I speak to things, objects, and different things, and I let them know that the Lord is going to allow this to work out for me. If I need this or I need that, and when everybody else is getting ready to give up, we're just getting started. Amen? Amen. In verse 22, David runs to the battle. In verse 23, he hears the giant shouting out these defiances and insults to the Lord, and that's what giants do. They call you names. You're silly. You're ugly. You're stupid. You're uneducated. You won't go any further. You'll never get that job. You'll always be single. You'll never advance. You'll be sick. Whatever it is that's in your life, that's what a giant does. He's a name caller, and that's what he does very big. And let me tell you something, folks. Just like I said, don't be a giant. Don't be a name caller. Words hurt, don't they? They really do. And we need to be really careful. And he's saying this right here. Now, David saw the men, that they all ran from fear, and it drove him completely crazy. And now, remember this, is I say that the fear of man will make you run away from the battle. But the fear of God will make you run to the battle. Amen? And I'll tell you what, there's battles in all of your lives that you have ran away from. And I'll tell you something. You know what? God's going to let you. I used to hate this when I grew up with a father that had a lot of parenting issues, okay? But I love him. But I'd get beat up. He'd make me go back over there. You know, what, you want me to get beat up again? You know what I mean? It's just his way. But there's something to that, folks. We will live to fight another day. God will allow you to fight and fight until you win the battle. Amen? And remember, the battle is not ours, but it's whose? It's the Lord's, and He allows us. It's so important that we understand, that's why I'm preaching this message this morning, that we understand that we are mighty warriors of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are made for battle, amen? And the motto of Nevada is what? Anybody know? Battle born, yay! Okay, good stuff. It'll make you run to the battle. David saw, now look at this right here, and I'm getting close to being close. We're good on time. David saw that even the king that everyone's looking for, the leader, was terrified. And what's he say? He says, the king says right here in verse 25, the king says that now the Israelites have been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out and defies Israel? The king will give great wealth to a man who kills him, and he will also give his daughter in marriage and will be exempt from taxes. Now look at this right here. This is what fear will do to you. This is what fear of man will do. It'll make you negotiate. This guy's willing to give his daughter away. He's willing to let nobody pay taxes, which I think is a pretty good deal, okay? And he's willing to do all kinds of things. He's willing to do everything except fight the battle himself. He's willing to beg, borrow, and steal. And let me tell you something. Fear will make you desperate. Amen? Amen. I hope this is ringing true with some this morning. And David, look at this. Full of the Spirit, full of power. In verse 26, such a beautiful way, David asked him, the men, strengthen, stand near him. What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that should shout defiance to the army of the living God? Everybody else keeps their mouth shut. The first thing that he does when he hears it, who does this guy think he is? What a different mindset. This is a heart-plucking, cheese-delivering, bread-delivering shepherd. And all these guys have got armor and all kinds of weapons. And he walks up and he overhears this and he loses his mind. You know why? Because he had been resting with God. He had been in the presence of God. He wasn't worrying and all freaked out like it happens to most of us. This is the different mindset that we need to have. When you're prayed up, when you're pumped up, when you're armed up with God and you're strengthened up, something pops up, you're going to say, bring it on. That's all you got. Come on. Bring it on. Come on over here. I got something for you. Right? David was a giant killer. David says, you mess with me, you're messing with God. And he did something very smart. He assessed the situation. My father used to always say, Victor, assess the situation. Find out who's who. Now, if you want to fight an Italian, you got to take a quiz. Okay? Want to fight Italian, you got to take a quiz. You talking to me? You talking to me? Do you know who I am? Do you know what I'm going to do to you? Okay, that's tight. Come on, help me. Am I wrong? Forget about it, right? That's what happens. But that's what David did. He assessed the situation. Who are you talking to? Who do you think you are? I know you ain't talking to me, because if you're talking to me, you're about ready to get a beating. And you're going to get a beating in front of God and everybody, and your mama's going to know that you got a beating. Amen? Amen. So David starts to assess, and he took a stand. And in verse 28, what happens right here? His brothers start saying, oh, you came down here, and what are you doing down here? And he says, what have I done to you? Now, here's the interesting thing. When you do stand up for a giant, there's certain people who won't stand up for anything, and they don't want you to stand up for it either. Come on. I know I'm getting a lot out of this, but this is what it says. Amen? David's here. Finally, his brother should say, but you know what? They're embarrassed because they had been there. They grew up in the same house. They knew the same God. They knew everything, and they're embarrassed that this little sheep-tending, goat-herding, cheese-delivering shepherd is sticking his little chest out. And these guys are being showed up by their little baby brother. And ain't no big brother likes that. Come on, help me. Okay, hey, you little punk, go back in the room and play. All right? We got this, right? And he goes like this. And remember something right there. David says right here in verse 32, David confronts the king. Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. I'll do it. David was looking to God. All of us, each and every one of us, have a day, something appointed in your life that only you, there's a battle in your family, in your household, for your salvation, not spiritual salvation, but for your good, your preservation, if you will, that only you can fight. God has designated something. I don't know what it is, if it's come your way already or if it's coming around the corner, and you need to remember this. There's a battle that only you can fight that God has prepared you for. Amen? Amen. Amen. And all of us will have that day. And you need to remember this more than anything else. It's the number one thing that Pastor Vic lives his life on, because I'm outgunned, I'm outnumbered, I'm outeducated, I'm out everything. I'm a cook, parking attendant, bellboy who got called into the ministry, who got in on a slow day, okay? And I'll tell you what, it's just that simple, folks. And everything that I do, I'm in meetings downtown, I go places, and there's things I'm involved in, and I am so over my head, I don't even understand what they're talking about. And I go, yeah, sounds good. I agree. You know what I mean? I call Jeff. I call Jerry. I call Scott. I go get Jeff. I go get Jerry. I go get Scott. Let's go to this lawyer's office. I don't have a clue what they're talking about. It turns out to be good. Because you know what I do? I show up. All you have to do most of the time is just show up. All God is looking for is availability. He'll supply the ability all the time. Amen? It's just that simple. Go get help. Call friends. Go get reinforcements. But don't wait to do it. Just do it. Amen? My bell captain, Smitty, used to say, don't just stand there. Do something. Amen? Come on, man. That's what God's called us to do. Making myself excited. Okay. David says right here, I'll do it. I'll take care of it. You see this morning, if you see your God as a great big God, you see a little bitty giant. If you see your God as a little bitty God and you hope that he exists, you have a great big giant. Amen? The bigger God is, the smaller your giants are. And then we know what happens, that David begins to tell them, he begins to remember. One time to the king tells him, you're small, you're young, you're not equipped. He's a skilled fighter. You can't fight this guy. His armor's too big. Let me try to put my armor on you. He tries to put David's armor on him. It doesn't fit. David says, listen, your servant was tending the sheep one day, and a bear came in. And took a sheep away. And I went after that bear, and I killed that bear. And I got that sheep back. Another time, your servant was tending the sheep. And a lion came in, and he took that lion. And I killed that lion and saved that sheep. And I want you to know today, paraphrased by Victor, the same power that God gave me when I killed that lion and I killed that bear is the same power that I'm going to kill this big mouth Goliath with today, O King. And then all of the earth will know that there's a God in Israel, that there's a God in Israel that will not be defiled. And it says that David went on to the battlefield. He took... looked into his shepherd's pouch next to his shepherd handbook, and he found 5 small stones. This stone I picked up personally with my dear buddy Scott Howard in the Valley of Ullim right there. And I've gone through tough times, and Scott says, Vic, get your rock. This stone, Scott Howard gave it to me, who's battled cancer 3 times. And has been delivered from the lion once. He's been delivered from the bear once. And now Scott's getting ready to be delivered from the giant. And Scott gave me this stone. I love you, Scott. And David shepherd's gear, no clothes, little sling. MIT did a study that the person that knows how to accurately use a sling with a rock like this can hurl that rock from over 100 yards with the same velocity of a 45 caliber handgun. Now, David was at a total disadvantage because of this monstrosity of a human being, because of all this gear and all this stuff that he had. And this giant was, remember, he was infantry. He was hand-to-hand combat. And whoever got in front of him, boom, bang, boom, he would just destroy them. But David says that's his advantage, his power, his might, his strength. But I have the disadvantage when I compare myself to him. So if I go one-on-one, ring the bell and touch gloves, Kenny, and start swinging, I'm a dead man because he's got the advantage. But I've been a shepherd boy out in the field for a long time with nothing to do. So guess what I've been doing? I've been doing some artillery practice. I've been hitting everything with a rock. If I could see it, I could hit it with a rock. And he had swung that rock over and over and over and over. And on this day, on that day, David, remember I told you, there's the cavalry, there's the infantry, and there's the artillery. And David was never, ever going to get close enough to this guy, for this guy. That's why he yells out, "You come at me with sticks like a little dog? Bring him over here. I'll give your flesh to the birds to eat today." And David takes that little bitty stone, and he says, "Surely today." And he heaves that stone from about, that makes it look way too close. He was so far away from him, we believe that he was on half a football field away from him. When he walked out there, the guy could barely see through all this. And David, he hurdles that stone, and he sinks that rock right between his forehead. It was the only place that he was not armed up. That was his disadvantage. And I want you to know this morning, folks, that he fell with such a thud that the army of Israel shouted for joy. And I want you to know today, folks, that many of you have had disadvantages in your life. It could be educationally. I was a functional illiterate. I couldn't read until I was high functional. I couldn't read until I was 27 years old. And God taught me how to read when I got saved. The disadvantage that I had by not being able to read, I was in special ed right here at John C. Fremont Junior High School right here. When I got saved, I locked myself up, bought the New Testament on cassette tape, and I learned how to read. The first book I learned how to read was the Bible. I took the disadvantage that I had from an educational deficiency and got the Bible and turned it to my advantage, amen? And there's many of you that are here this morning. Something's gone wrong in your life. There's been a dream that somehow has got swept under the rug or anything, and you're at a disadvantage. But I want you to know this morning that God is going to work out. That's a disadvantage to your advantage. Amen. You might have had a marriage that failed before, and you feel broken and horrible. There's nothing you can do about it. But I want you to know that God is going to take that disadvantage and work it to your advantage, that you'll be happy again one day. You'll have a different wife. You'll have a home. God's going to take whatever someone is telling you at school, you're not smart if you are pretty enough. You're not good enough. And he's going to turn that around, and he's going to use your life to an advantage that nobody can believe in. And you, my sister, God has a plan for you that nothing, absolutely nothing, can stop today. And this morning, folks, we need to face our giants. We need to be bold. We need to be big. We need to be brash. And we need to come at them with full guns and our chest out and our heads up. Amen? We are not those who shrink back. We are those who have heard the cry of God. We are those, every week, this guy goes into jail cells on purpose. When I first got saved, I had one goal in my life before I was a Christian, and that was to stay out of prison, okay? I get saved, and for 5 years, God sent me to prison. A little joke on me, right? every weekend, and now John's going there. He takes his disadvantage, and he goes in there and tells these men that are locked up that there's an advantage of being a born-again Christian and having their sins forgiven and knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So this morning, wherever you find yourself, wherever you are in your life, whatever's going on with you right now, I want you to stand up with me. David, come on up. I want you to think for a second about something in your life. Everybody I spoke to, I just want you to know, I don't know those folks. I'm not pointing out anything directly. The Spirit's just moving in my life. I want you to think this morning about an area in your life that you might have let gone by. You haven't thought about it for a while, and you're defeated on there. And I want you to take that area, and I want you to write it down. I want you to put it on your Bible. I want you to put it on your refrigerator. I want you to put it before you, and I want you to pronounce your giant. Let me tell you something. I have four children. One of the greatest disadvantages I ever had is my goddaughter, Brianne, right here. Raised her from a little girl. I love her so much. She made some mistakes. God took her in a wonderful way, and now on the City Impact Center campus, she got involved in some stuff that really hurt her, some addiction. On Wednesday nights, she's leading a group right here at City Impact Center with 100 young people right here. She took her disadvantage and worked it to our advantage. And this morning, folks, is what Pastor Vic, Brother Vic, is trying to tell you. Please, today, if you don't hear anything else, hear this. Go identify your giants and put them on notice. As soon as I get done delivering this cheese and this bread and tie up these sheep, I'm going to knock you out. And folks, let me tell you something. There's a devil who has one goal in his life. That's to rob, steal, and kill and destroy you. Amen? And I want you to know today, folks, that it's not even a contest. At the name of Jesus, he has to flee. Amen? But there's consequences. And so today, folks, lift your hands to heaven. Dave's going to sing a song with us right now. Let's sing this song together. Oh.